Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Well, it's been a while since I have been in the pulpit, as you know, and the last messages that I was preaching was a series that I, as I was going through the book of Colossians in my preaching, I was sort of stopped in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 on the word mortify, mortification, doing a series on what I call the Christian way of dealing with sin, as brought down in the scripture. And that Christian way of dealing with sin can be summarized under the heading of this word, mortify, mortification. The word mortify means to put to death. Put to death. And that's how we're to deal with sin, in the realm of putting it to death. And how is that possible? And it's not an easy issue to deal with. Sometimes it can get pretty complicated, especially in light of what Brother Randy just read in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to go there. But let me see if I can communicate what I believe the scriptures teach on this issue, on how we as believers are to deal with the issue of sin. And that's the issue we have to deal with. Every problem that we have can be traced to the dreaded disease of sin. And that's it. That word S-I-N. If there weren't for sin, we wouldn't have any problems. If it weren't for sin, there'd be no sickness, there'd be no sorrow, there'd be no death. Sin is our problem. Now, by nature, in our sinful, fallen, spiritually dead state, we don't even know the reality of sin. Now, we know some things about sin, even in a lost, unregenerate state. And that's because God has given us a conscience. The problem with, and the conscience, you know, the conscience is that part of the mind that by which we judge, by which we judge between right and wrong. And by nature, in our fallen, spiritually dead state, even our conscience is fallen. We know some things are right and wrong. For example, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit to deal with that issue in Romans chapter 2, for example, when he was talking about the Jewish people, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews who had the law of Moses, and he compared them to the Gentiles. He said, now the Gentiles were not without law. They didn't have the Ten Commandments from Sinai, but they had laws in their consciences by which they accused and excused. You know, there were jails, there were courts and jails, and death penalties in Gentile nations too. And so they had laws, but they didn't understand the reality of what's right and wrong. None of us do by nature. Because you see, in order to understand the reality of sin, it takes a sovereign, powerful, invincible work of the Holy Spirit to show us what sin really is. And in fact, when you talk about the Christian way of dealing with sin, the first thing you really understand about that is that God gives us a whole new way of looking at sin. What it is, what it's not. And you think about this. For example, when God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, how does he do it in John chapter 16? He says, he will convict the world, that is the world of God's people, of sin because they believe not on Christ. And then he said he will convict the world of righteousness because he goes to the Father. Now how did he go to the Father? As the Redeemer. As the one who fulfilled all righteousness. As the one who put away sin. And then he will convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world, the accuser of the brethren, has been judged. What is he telling us there? He's saying, look, you can't view and deal with sin by looking at it the way a lost person, an unregenerate person looks at it. You have to look at it in the light of Christ and His righteousness alone. And what it tells us, this: anything less than perfect righteousness that can only be found in the person and work of Christ, anything less than that perfect righteousness that's found in Him, in God's eyes, is sin. Even the best efforts of morality that an unregenerate or a regenerate person tries to achieve. You say, well, I want to be the best I can be at whatever I do. I want to be moral. And that's fine. But here's what the Bible teaches us. And unless we see this, you cannot deal with sin in a Christian way. You may deal with it, but you're not going to be successful. And it won't be a Christian way of dealing with it. Until you see, you say, well, I want to be the best father, the best husband, the best mother, the best wife that I can be. And you should try to be that. But here's what the Bible tells us. You're still going to fall short of perfection. And that's sin. And that's the standard that God uses. That's the standard of judgment. Acts 17:31. You all can probably quote it just like I can now, because I've quoted so much. God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto every man because He raised him from the dead. Here's what the Christian way of dealing with sin teaches us: that unless we're found in Christ, unless we're washed clean from all our sins in His precious blood, unless we're found with His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us, then we are and do nothing but sin in the sight of God. Even our best. Man at his best state is what? Altogether vanity. It's all sin. Well, the apostle writes here, he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, as I said, I've kind of branched out from that to deal with this issue of mortification. Mortify, put it to death. And if you're going to understand biblical mortification, what it is to put sin to death, you're going to have to look at it in two ways. All right? The first way is a legal mortification, which describes an accomplished, finished work that's already done, already been completed, already established. Can't improve on it. It's not a process. It's not progressive. It's a done deal. All right? Mortification, sin put to death. That's the first way. The second way is what I call a spiritual mortification. And it's talking about as a desired goal to be reached, desiring to put it to death. And I believe from those two vantage points that true Christians in the Bible are commanded to deal with the serious problem of sin. And as we look at that, there are basically four ways that it applies to us in our lives. The first way, I've already dealt with the first two ways, but let me just give you a refresher course here. Because this first way and the second way lays the foundation for all of it. Number one, God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who put away our sins. The only one who conquered our sins. The only one who took our sins away. We went over to Romans chapter 6 for that. What it's talking about there is what Paul describes here in the first four verses of Colossians 3. Look at him. He says, if you then be risen with Christ. What is it to be risen with Christ? That means Christ was my representative when He died on that cross, was buried, and arose again. To be risen, you got to die first. Christ died for my sins. My sins were charged to Him, imputed to Him. To be risen with Christ is to be dead with Christ. And Romans chapter 6 talked about it. If we be dead with Him. And he says, if you be risen with him, that means my sins were imputed to him and he put them to death. He drank damnation dry. They cannot be charged to me. They're gone legally in the sight of God. The law books in God's court are wiped clean, washed clean by the blood of the crucified one. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. His death made an end of sin. Daniel spoke of that. Remember Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24? 70 weeks determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, talking about the coming of the Messiah to finish the transgression. When was the transgression finished? A lot of commentators think that's talking about our fallen Adam, and that's okay. When was that finished? When Christ died on that cross. It is finished. He says, to make an end of sins. When was sin made an end of legally in my case? When were my sins washed away? When Christ died on that cross. He mortified them. He put them to death. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. When did the scales of God's justice balance out for me? When Christ, it says, brought in everlasting righteousness. My sins imputed to him. He put them to death. He died. And the Bible says in Romans 6 that I'm to reckon that I died in the same way. Now, how did I die to sin? Not in my own person. Not in my heart. There's still enough sin in me to sink a world to hell. Isn't that right? So how can I reckon? That word reckon is the same as the word impute. How can I make an accounting that I'm dead to sin? There's not but one way. As my sins were charged to Christ legally, and as his righteousness is charged to me legally. And how do I know that? By God-given faith in Christ. That's how I mortify sin. Blessed is, here's David mortifying his sin in Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Here's Paul mortifying sin in Christ, by faith in Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ, it's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me. Now let me tell you what I've just told you. That's the foundation and the motivation of every attempt to mortify sin. I cannot be condemned. And that's by God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins. He put it to death for me legally on that cross. And that's a reality, folks. That's not legal fiction. God does not charge me with my sin. God charges me, a sinner, in his sight, to be righteous in his sight. That's the first way. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The second way is by God-given repentance of dead works, mortifying sin, putting it to death. This is when God gives us that spiritual sight of the reality of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we become convinced of sin, and it refers to what we might call an initial repentance of dead works. Look at Romans chapter 8. He starts out this chapter, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That's faith in Christ, isn't it? We know Christ put away. I can't be condemned. I'm telling you now. Isn't that something to think about? Listen, let me tell you something. I deserve to be condemned in myself. I've done enough to sink a world into condemnation. But I cannot be condemned because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the flesh? It's to walk in unbelief. Unbelief, that's what he's talking about here. To walk after the Spirit is to follow Christ, trust Christ, believe in him. And he says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin cannot condemn me. Death cannot separate me from Christ. I'm a child of the King. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What is it the law cannot do? It cannot save you. It cannot justify you. It cannot give you life. Why? Because there's something wrong with the law? No, it's weak through the flesh. We are the problem. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or as a sacrifice for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Christ condemned sin. That's amazing, isn't it? And he says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Christ, as our representative, in a human body, God in human flesh, fulfilled all righteousness. And who did he do it for? Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who believe and trust and follow him. And so he says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now when you talk about somebody minding the things of the flesh, don't limit that to the drunk laying on the corner, or the prostitute selling her wares, or the drug dealer selling his drugs, or the pervert doing what he does. Don't limit that, see. That refers to the most religious, dedicated person who's seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. They're walking after the flesh. The Pharisee, the religionist, the preacher who preaches a false gospel. They're walking after the flesh. They may appear righteous unto men, but the Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is what to God? An abomination. But he said, but they that are after the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, drives us to Christ. The things of the Spirit, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, to be fleshly minded, to be in unbelief. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To look to Christ, who is our life, who is our peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy of God, against God. For it's not subject to the law of God. It may be a person trying to keep the law. But if you're trying to keep the law for righteousness, to earn your way into God's favor, you're not subject to the law of God. Let me tell you who's subject to the law of God. Those who are submitted to Christ. And his righteousness as the end of the law. And neither need can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. So without faith you're in the flesh. Verse 9, but you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see that? Now where are you going to find righteousness? Only in Christ. Not in yourself. Don't look in yourself. You're not going to find. If you find it there, what are you going to find? What does that mean? It means you're a Pharisee. Verse 11. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, how am I going to mortify the deeds of the body? Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let me show you an example of mortifying the deeds of the body. The Apostle Paul, talking about his own past life before he was brought to faith in Christ. He says in verse 4 of Philippians 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now what's he talking about? Well, he tells us. He says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. There was a time in Paul's life that he believed that his circumcision on the eighth day, recommended him to God. contributed to him being accepted with God. He says, of the stock of Israel. He thought that being an Israelite, a fleshly descendant of Abraham, recommended him to God. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, somebody who went above and beyond the call of duty. He thought all of that was an evidence of life, spiritual life, righteousness, acceptance with God. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But now look at verse 7 now. Now here's an example of mortifying the deeds of the body. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It's all loss. You say, well, how's that mortification? Well, read on. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Not only are those things that I used to have so much confidence in, that I used to think was the product of life, that I used to think made me righteous and made me acceptable, not only do I count them but loss, but they're dead. That's what dung is. It's dead. It's waste. And it means exactly what you think it means. Some translations say rubbish. It's not rubbish. It's dung. That's what it is. Something that's dead. Those things which I used to think were life to me, now they're dead. I put them to death. Why? That I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith. That's mortification. Put it to death. Somebody said, you know, you ask people today about salvation. What do most people today, when they, we talk about, are you saved, or when were you saved? Oh, when I was 12, I walked an aisle. Put that to death. Mortify. That's repentance. That's what Paul's describing. He's describing faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. That which I thought was life, I count it all but dung now. It's death. Put it to death. Well, look back at Colossians 3. Now that's what I call the legal accounting. Mortification, a done deal. It's done. Now, it's not that we still don't have self-righteousness in us. We have to fight. Listen, we have to fight every sin within us, don't we? One brother that I was listening to preach several years ago, he said, "We're all, if we're believers, we're all recovering Pharisees." And that's true. Sometimes, and I've suffered that here in the past month or so. I say, Lord, why me? Why do I don't deserve this. My soul. Think about that. That's Pharisaism. I've even said I could think about 50 people I'd rather this come on except my son. And that's not right. You see, in that sense, you think about it, we never measure up. And so when the apostle goes over here in Colossians 3, now listen to what he says. Look back at Colossians 3, 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the, on the right hand of God. That's talking about a finished work, isn't it? Because Christ seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, your heart on things above, not on things of the earth. Think about Him. Consider Him. For you are dead, he says. How am I dead? Only by virtue of my union with Christ. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose, I arose. And your life is hid, protected, shielded with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with Him in glory. Now, on that ground, here's what he's saying. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. mortify it. And he says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's lust, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's the kind of desire for things that causes people to worship another god. And he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, the children of disobedience in the Bible are unbelievers. Can a believer ever disobey God? Oh, yeah. Yes, we can. But we're not children of disobedience in the sense. We're children of God. Children of God. He says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. He's talking about as an unbeliever. And he says, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. That's hatred. I heard a preacher say one time, there's no room in a Christian's heart for hatred. Oh, let me tell you something. You better wake up and smell reality. Blasphemy, he even says. Dishonoring to God. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, I'm going to do a message on the old man and the new man. But let me just give you this idea. The old man is, as far as a believer is concerned, the old man is his or her former connection with Adam in an unregenerate state. In other words, you're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You've been made alive in Christ. The new man is our present connection with Christ in a regenerate state. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, in this state with Christ, there's neither, verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. It's all Christ. Now, when he says mortify, he's talking about spiritual mortification here, where a believer is commanded of God to declare war on sin, to fight sin. Look at Galatians chapter 3, and Brother Randy read. And the goal is actually to be free from sin even within ourselves. To be completely, sinlessly perfect. When you declare war on something, what's your goal? Is to put it to death. Now, that goal will never be achieved in this life. You're not going to make it in this life. And I want to tell you something. And I hope you'll follow me. I'm not going to be able to get all this out in one message. But you're not even going to get closer to it as far as achieving that goal. A big part of growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ is being made more aware of our sinfulness and our need of Christ. This idea of a progressive holiness where you get better and better and better and better, it's not scriptural, folks. That doesn't mean we can't make improvements in our lives. But here's what we realize. The best improvement I've ever made does not make me any more righteous than what I am in Christ. But he says here in Galatians chapter 5, turn to Galatians 5. He says, you've got liberty in verse 13. Brethren, you've been called to liberty. That's liberty in Christ. We're free. But don't use that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's not free to sin. We don't need any freedom to sin. We've got that anyway. But we're free to serve him, motivated by grace and love and gratitude. And then he goes down there. He says in verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. One old preacher said, you can't go the full scale of the flesh, which would plunge us into unbelief and damnation. And you can't go the full scale of perfection, which the Spirit inspires us to. We're in a warfare. And it's a goal. Paul spoke of it in Philippians 3. He says, the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Fight sin. War against it. War against the flesh. Don't give in to it. We know that if we have any success in that area, it's not our power, it's not our goodness, it's the power and goodness of God. But let me just close with this question, and then we'll pick up on this later. And this is a very human question, and really it's a very sinful question. Somebody says, well, why should I strive hard and fight hard for something that I cannot achieve in this life? Now, that question basically comes from a lack of a gracious motivation. But let me give you these reasons. I'll tell you why we should strive to be like Christ in every way. Why we should fight sin. Why we should make efforts not to give in to the flesh. Number one, because God commands it. And that really ought to be enough. God commands it. The warfare of the flesh and the spirit is honoring to God. It glorifies Him. It's a testimony not to our goodness, not to our power, not to our strength, not to our goodness, but it's a testimony to God's power, God's goodness, God's strength, God's grace. Secondly, why should we give in willingly and freely to anything that Christ died for? Why did Christ die? He died for our sins. Our sins charged to Him were the reason for His death on the cross to redeem us from our sins. And He died not that we should live unto ourselves to please our own selves, but unto His glory. Thirdly, here it is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. We have desires of the flesh, but we also have desires of the spirit. The spirit indwells God's people. And He motivates us to strive to be like Christ, not in order to be saved, not in order to be made righteous, but because we already are. And because we cannot be condemned, because God's been so gracious to us. But the spirit lusteth against the flesh. His desires, which becomes our desires because of our spirit, to be like Christ. And then fourthly, it's because the body is dead because of sin. I heard a preacher one time make this statement. He said, I can tell you honestly, he said, that I really hate sin. Then he made this statement. He said, and I'm not just talking about the consequences of sin. I'm talking about sin itself. And I thought about that and I said, you know, I hate religion that inspires people to try to act like something they're not. I really do. And that's what human religion is. I mean, it kind of forces people to claim something. Do I really hate sin? And I remember at the time when I heard him say that, I said, well, I may hate sin, but I don't hate it as much as I ought to. You see, we all have desires of the flesh, which takes pleasure in sin for a season. And that's going to be with you till you die. Or until the Lord comes again. That's going to be with me till I die. But what about the consequences of sin? I can tell you right now that if you want to claim to hate sin, that's the only way you're going to hate it, by its consequences. Look what it's done to this world. Look what it's done to us. What's going on with me? Got backaches, wrinkles, gray hair. Sickness. I think about my son. Cancer. Do you know why that all comes about in this world? Why we're subject to that? Sin! And when I look at it from that viewpoint, I can really say I do hate it. I do. Because I know that this body is dead. Why? Because of sin. And so what's our only hope? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. And it's a righteousness that gives us eternal life. That's it. And that's where we live. That's the real us, isn't it? You look at me, and I look at you, we really don't see the real person, do we? That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. It's not I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. The real me is the one who stands before God in Christ as a sinner saved by grace. And that's our only hope. And that's enough that the Spirit of God uses to cause us to desire to walk after the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.